Do you remember a time in your life when you were alone and it seemed like probably the darkest day in your life? Oh, I forgot to turn that on. Okay, sorry. All right. So did everyone hear how I began? All right. And out of pure desperation, you prayed to God as you never had before. You were suffering and there seemed to be no explanation for it. You wept. No family or friends were there to comfort you. No helping hand was even close. In prayer, you poured yourself out to God, begging for the time of anguish to disappear. But that if it was not His will, you asked Him to help you to make it through that time. That happened to me once when I was 17 years old. I wasn't even a Christian yet. I had gone elk hunting with my dad and some of his friends in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado. And we went to a place called Ruby Lake, Big Ruby Lake, and stayed in some cabins there that were built in the 19th century. One day, which was going to be our last day there, I decided not to go hunting, but I wanted to go fishing in the lake, which was a good thing because I caught some fish and I found out later that we really needed them. My dad and his friends were going to go hunting and they were going to be back by a certain time and we would leave that day. I really enjoyed being alone in the mountains, and man, we were as far into the mountains as I've ever been in my life, until the appointed time came and went. It was getting too late for us to ride out that night, and I started to worry. And as the night, like a dark bird, started to brood over the lake and the captain, my worry turned to fear. Here I was, a 17-year-old kid, all by myself, and where was my dad and his friends? Finally, total darkness fell, and I didn't know what to do, thinking that something had happened to them. So I'm guessing it was for the first time in my life I started to pray. And during the prayer, all of a sudden they came riding up, hooting and hollering and all kinds of stuff. So I was really relieved. And we didn't have any more food for dinner except for the fish that I had caught, so that turned out good that I did that. If you've had a moment like that, you can get a glimpse of what it must have been like in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was alone at night praying to His Heavenly Father just before His enemies arrested Him and then put Him on trial. There is a song in our books, which we've already sung this morning, that captures the gloom of that moment. Brother Love H. Jameson, a 19th century preacher, wrote the words to this sad song, and Joseph P. Howell wrote the haunting melody. So I don't know what that means. This one's not working? Okay, so I'm only on the pulpit. All right. Okay, so the song is titled Night with Ebon Pinion. And the tune is appropriately called Sorrows. I'd like to invite you to open to the song. It's listed up there, 452. And if you can, open to that song, but also use your Bible. Now maybe you can open your book and place your open Bible on top of that. And then when I refer to the song, you can move your Bible out of the way. Or have your neighbor open the song book, and then you can open the Bible to the passages I referred to and you guys can share or something. The reason that I want to preach on this today is because about 2 or 3 Lord's days ago, I don't remember if it was Phil or Larry leading the singing, and you know, we had the slides up on the screen and I'm the one who advances them. I sit right up here and hold my hand out into the pew and I've got this little remote that connects to a thing that's down at the bottom of the pulpit here. You may see a wire sticking out there in my advanced slides. And when we came to the second slide for verse 1, on the top that said, when Christ, the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, and I lost it like I am right now, and my eyes got all teared up and I choked up, and for a moment I just started thinking about him in the garden and what a moment that was for him. And suddenly I realized, oh man, the whole congregation's following me. I can't do this right now. So I just got the tears out of my eyes, and by the time we got to the end of that verse, I was ready to advance it. That's one of the disadvantages, I guess, of doing that. But I just I thought, I need to preach on that. I preached on it before, and so I thought, I need to do that again. So I want us to look at this song. And I was going to lead each verse, or each verse I'm going to look at in two parts, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to do it. But let's start with verse 1, which I'm calling the darkness of the moment. And it happened at night. And I'd like you to sing with me, okay? So you have the song book open, and it begins. Night with ebb and pinion brooded o'er the vale. All around was silent, save the night wind's wail. We stop there. I'll direct with hands direction next time so you'll know when to stop. Night. A time of darkness is intensified with the imagery of ebon pinion. Ebon from ebony, for dark or black. Pinion, referring to the point at which the bird's wing attaches to the body, or a feather, or the entire wing. The image is that of the night, strengthened with the symbolism of a dark bird, like a crow or a raven, because they like to eat flesh. Of a dark bird brooding over the site. The site is a vale or valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And without any of the present day noisemakers, the only sound at that time of night would have been the whisper of the wind blowing. John 13 shows that after Jesus identified his betrayer to Peter and John, Jesus told the betrayer to do something, and then he went out and did it. And I want you to notice what John points out afterwards. Verse 26. Jesus said, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." He's saying this to Peter and John. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him, except for, of course, Peter and John. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast." Or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Mark 14 continues showing us the horrible darkness brooding over Jesus that night. And I want you to realize, before we go any further, that everything I'm saying to you, except for one thing at the very end, is not even talking about the crucifixion. This is all just about what he experienced in the garden. That's what that song is about. The song is just about his prayer in the garden. Verse 27, Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, to all his disciples, after Judas has left, and Jesus has said something. Anyways, here we go. Verse 27. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Zechariah 13:7. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, the rest of my buddies here, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, Peter did, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. The other 10. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply disturbed, or distressed, excuse me. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? This is the man who had just said, I'll be with you no matter what. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Why was it dark? The rest of verse 1. When Christ, I have a psalm book here. I did this, practice this at home, and I did it just fine. All right. When Christ the man of sorrows, in tears and sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God. Keep that open there. A prophecy in Isaiah 53 shows, I believe, that the song rightly calls Jesus the man of sorrows. Considering a brief reading of that chapter, I'm going to read verse 3 of Isaiah 53, and I think it will help you help to bring understanding to the song for you. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The man of sorrows was in tears and sweat and blood in the garden. Hebrews 5 alludes to the world's strongest and bravest man crying strongly during this time. Verse 7 refers to him in the days of his flesh that he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Okay, so when you read of Jesus in the gospel accounts, and you read about him, you know, the words that he prayed, and Luke is the one who tells us about his sweat dropping like great drops of blood. Don't just think that, you know, it was like a little boo-hoo cry. This man is in super deep anguish about what is going to happen to him. And he's agonizing over it deeply. And he shed tears. And he's crying to God with zeal and with all his heart, all his emotion. He shed tears knowing, number three, of the physical pain that was coming his way. Knowing, number two, of the emotional pain he was about to go through because all the world was rejecting him. And number one, knowing that his Father was about to forsake him. Luke 22 shows Jesus struggling mightily in prayer in the garden, longing for the removal of the cup of his suffering. Luke 22:41 says this, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." It was a night with ebon pinion brooding over that veil. Matthew 26 shows that the song is right. Jesus was prostrate in the dirt with his face on the ground. Now, Luke just said that he knelt. But it must be that as, you know, Jesus got down on his knees and he's praying to God and he's thinking more about what's about to happen and he's just pouring his whole self out to God, nothing held back, that he literally can't stay on his knees anymore and he drops down on his face. 39, Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as the song says, nevertheless, he raised his voice to God. Verse 2. Psalm book. "Smitten for offenses which were not his own, He for our transgressions had to reap alone. Isaiah 53, again, prophesied that he was smitten, but not for his offenses, because he had none. He was beaten for ours. Verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was smitten for our offenses, yet who was right there with him as he's going through this experience in the garden? Three sleeping followers. The second part of verse 2. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer. His friends were not there to offer words of comfort because they were sleeping. His hand helped others, but none of those hands helped him. He was there for anyone's time of need, but no one was there for his time of need. Yet, the meek and lowly humbly bowed his head in prayer. Think of the irony. Matthew 12 contrasts his actions with that of the Pharisees. What you're going to see here in Matthew 12 is a meek and lowly man. You're not going to see that in the Pharisees. But watch what he does when he knows what they're up to. Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, this is from Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit in him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." And it's talking about during that time when the Pharisees have now gone to plan his destruction, and he knows it, and yet he's not making it known to everyone. He's not using his popularity to turn the crowds against the Pharisees. Instead, he just blesses the crowds, heals whoever wants to be healed or needs it. "He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Verse 3 of the song. You know, I don't think I told you what I've titled verse 2, The Loneliness of the Moment, in case you're taking notes. The loneliness of the moment was verse 2. The loneliness of the moment. Now verse 3 is the prayer of the moment. Okay, again, just the first half. Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Listen to the first several words of Mark 14. 36 again. Okay? Tim read them. I read them earlier. I want you to hear them a third time. Mark 14:36. Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. That's why he's praying to his Father about this moment, because he knows the Father can do something about it. He knows the Father can just say, you know what, son? Let's just cancel this whole thing and we'll continue to enjoy one another as we have been for all of eternity. And Jesus continued, take this cup away from me. He spoke tender words of pleading to his Father, saying, Abba, the Hebrew or Aramaic for Father, and then Father, which would be the Greek. He begged of his Father. And today, as we were taking the Lord's Supper, and especially when we drank the fruit of the vine, remembering his blood, I thought, how much agony did the Father go over this whole thing? I mean, the Father sees his Son down there on the earth in this garden, and he sees his Son struggling the way he is. What do you think the Father was experiencing at that time? I suppose we can only guess, because really the Bible doesn't come out and say, but how would you be? You're the Father. Or just take yourself as you are, and one of your children is going through this, and you have the power to stop it. But you're not. You're not going to, because this is the way to save all these other people. Everyone else in the world can be saved and join you and your Son in heaven by your Son going through this experience. I don't know how the Father did it. I mean, if it were me, that's it with the earth, you know. Forget that. But he didn't do that. Jesus did not ask for the world. He did not ask for the life of his enemies, and he didn't ask to be returned to heaven. But only that this cup of anguish might pass from him. It was so simple and so lowly. He knew well all the anguish headed his way. Having created the human body, he knew how the nervous system responds to pain and deals with it. He knew that in a way that no doctor today knows. Having created the spiritual heart, he knew how his heart would be broken when everyone's forsaking him, even his dearest friends. He knows that that's coming. Having created the spirit with its deep need and longing for God, he knew of the anguish he was about to feel when he would be separated from God. Yet he accepted it. The rest of verse 3. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, thy will be done. Sorry, it's just too hard. The lead song was like that. A song like that. Anyways, Brother Jameson, when he wrote this song, brings us to an unexpected close. I mean, if you've never known the story of Jesus, and you're either hearing or singing this song for the first time, you're not expecting that to be the end. You're thinking, okay, the Father saves him, and wonderful things for him happens from there. But it doesn't happen that way. The darkness, the smiting, the loneliness, the readiness to accept his Father's will all come together at this point in the song, at the very end. Again, let me give you Mark 14, 36. Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." In spite of what he was experiencing at the moment, in spite of what he knew was coming, his greatest concern was not his personal comfort. His number one concern was the Father's will. Isn't that amazing? He just wanted the will of the Father done. And you know the rest of the story. You know what happened. The Father's will was done, and not the will of Jesus. The answer that the Father gave to his own Son was no. And that was for us. The Father was thinking of us at that moment. Yes, us. Sinners though we be, he was thinking about us. I don't know how to comment on that. Luke 23 shows that the next day, even at noon, starting at noon, and going for the next 3 hours, the Son reacted to its fellow creature, man, and what it was doing to its creator, and did not let its light shine on the earth. This was during the crucifixion. Verse 44. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Luke used Jewish time. And so in John's account, we know that our time, which is Roman time, that we're talking about from 12 o'clock in the afternoon to 3 o'clock, when the sun should be at its brightest. The sun just said, no, I can't do this anymore. It's like the sun was saying, I can't watch anymore. I can't. How can I continue to bless the earth with my sunlight and my warmth while that puny little thing down there on the earth is brutalizing my creator? And again, we've not even spoken of the cross, except for that one moment there. Everything we've been looking at was what Jesus suffered in the garden the night before he was killed. And yet, for us, the darkest day in his life becomes the brightest day in our lives. Because what he did was to enable the forgiveness of our sins. You know, one of the ways that hell is described is as a place of darkness. How would you like to dwell in darkness for all eternity? No, thank you for me. And yet, if we don't get our sin taken care of by the blood of Jesus, that's exactly what our destiny is. So, since He went through that, and now created the possibility for every single one of us to be forgiven of our sins, is that not a bright day for us? And now we have the hope of going to the place of light, the place of eternal day, the place we call heaven, where God is and the Spirit, Jesus, and all the good and holy ones who have gone before us. So, listen, you need to get your sins taken care of today. If you've never repented of your sins and you've never been baptized, immersed in water, that God might forgive you of your sins, please do not delay. Now, if you have some questions and you think you have some good reasons for delaying, all right, let's talk about them. Or talk about them with someone else. I'll talk with you, someone else will, whatever. But when you're ready, don't delay. And if you're ready right now, come forward as we stand and sing.